Welcome to the audio teaching ministry of the Father's House. We hope and pray that you're both challenged and encouraged by this time in the Word.
Well, hey, welcome to Sunday night. It is an honor to have you with us this evening, and we are continuing in our Upgrade series. If you're joining us for the first time tonight, we have been in a series for the last few weeks entitled Upgrade, and the concept, the philosophy behind this series is very simple. We really do believe that we serve a God that takes us from faith to faith and from glory to glory, that your best days are ahead of you, not behind you. And we really believe that even if 2014 was the best year of your life, that God actually would rather you have a better year this year than you did last year. And if it was the worst year of your life, well, good news, it can't get any worse, and it'll get better in 2015. So we've been talking about how to have an upgraded year in God, and we've been discussing a number of different topics. Last week, Pastor Dave talked about getting an upgrade in our thinking, in our minds, and he mentioned in his sermon that it was a two-part sermon, and that he would be bringing you the second installment of that tonight. Surprise! You get the slightly inappropriate youth pastor instead. I got a phone call on Thursday from Pastor Dave. He got the little flu thing that was running around. So he said, hey, you're up. I was supposed to be up next week, but I got this week instead. So fear not for all of you very organized, high C-type personalities. He'll be back next week for part two of that sermon. You'll get your little note taker. If you noticed, you did not get one of those tonight, because I don't even know how to put points in a sermon, all right? I'm not that smart. I'm a one-trick pony. I'm like, give me one thought. If I can hit that one thought, then we win. We'll be all right. So we're going to preach about one thing tonight. And if you want to take notes, please feel free to take something out to write with and take out your Bible. Because tonight I want to talk to you about a subject that I think we could all use an upgrade in. And it's a subject that actually, if we were going to think about it sequentially, probably should have come before all of the other sermons that were preached this year. Because without this subject, all of the other stuff you're looking to accomplish in your life is impossible. If we don't get this, if we don't invest in this, then we're never going to see the greater things that God wants to release in our lives. And that subject this evening that I want to discuss with you is prayer. It's prayer. Now, one person said amen. I can feel the excitement about prayer, yeah. Because I get it, right? You say prayer and people are like, oh, prayer, how cute. And we're at church, you're going to talk about prayer and the Bible and Jesus. Yeah, yeah, how original. Look, before you check out and, you know, just get on your Instagram for the rest of the service, let me appeal to you for just a moment. Because I think if we were all honest, everyone in the room would say, I probably need to pray a little bit more. I need to spend some more time with my Maker. I need to pray. There's some things that I've let get by the wayside. I've been lazy about my prayer life. I think we could all say that. In fact, truth be told, if we're going to be really honest, because this is church and there's no reason to lie, even a pastor on staff at the Father's House, would say that the weakest area of my Christian walk is prayer. It is. Which might be alarming if your kids are in our youth ministry and you're like, fear not, I pray, okay? I just, if I compare it to the amount of time I spend studying and in the Word and in church services and all of that, prayer really is one of the weaker areas of my Christian life. So my goal tonight is not to guilt you into feeling like you should pray more, say things like, if you really love God, then you'd pray. Like, that's not my motivation at all. Because really, I'd be a hypocrite, because we're in this boat together. We all need to pray a little bit more. So instead, what I'd like to do tonight is I'd like to talk about an area of prayer that I think many of us find ourselves in, an area that could use some breakthrough, an area that we all need to upgrade in, some walls that we run into in our prayer life that if we don't resolve will leave us confused and bewildered about the things of God, and perhaps if left untouched for too long will cause us to actually run away from God. I want to talk about that sort of prayer this evening. And the Bible has a lot to say about prayer. There's hundreds, if not thousands, of scriptures. There's stuff like Matthew 7 speaking about persistent prayer. Jesus says, ask and you'll receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you. We could talk about that one. There's Matthew chapter 21 where Jesus says, if you ask anything in faith of me, you'll receive it. There's Luke chapter 11, the famous one where Jesus' disciples come up to him and they say, Lord, teach us how to pray like you pray. And then he gives the prayer that so many have mumbled over the years. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Yeah, and you say it with the same amount of energy that all the churches who say it every week say it. Yeah, that one. You know. But we're not going to talk about those scriptures. In fact, tonight I want to take a look at a scripture that at first glance does not appear to have anything to do with prayer. But as I studied this out and as I prayed, I really felt the Holy Spirit say, there is a principle that we can unlock in this story that if we get, we will begin to see breakthrough. We'll begin to see an upgrade in our prayer life. So if you have a Bible, open it up to the book of John, chapter 11. And we're going to read about one of Jesus' coolest miracles involving a guy by the name of Lazarus. John chapter 11. How many of you love your Bible? Good, because we're going to read a lot of it tonight. All right. John chapter 11, verse 1 says this. A man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters Mary and Martha. This is the Mary who later poured the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was sick, so the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, Lord, your dear friend is very sick. But when Jesus heard about it, he said, Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, this happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from it. So although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. Finally, he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. Now skip down to verse 17 for the sake of time. They go back to the city, and it says, when Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in his grave for 4 days. Somebody say four. Four for 4 days. Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, and many of the people had come to console Martha and Mary in their loss. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask. If you got a pen, a highlighter, lipstick, whatever, just underline those two verses. Now, skip down to verse 32. Martha goes, she grabs her sister Mary, and it says that when Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and she said, second accusation here, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up in him, and he was deeply troubled. Where have you put him? He asked them. And they told him, Lord, come and see. And then Jesus wept. The people who were standing nearby said, see how much he loved him. But some said, this man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying? Translation, Lord, if only you had been here, perhaps things would be a little bit different. Third accusation. Verse 38. Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb, a cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. Roll the stone aside, Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible. If you read King James, it says, Lord, he stinketh. I wish we talked like that sometimes, don't you? These and thous and thines and stinkeths, it would be awesome. All right, verse 40. Jesus responded, didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you would only believe? So they rolled the stone aside, and then Jesus looked up to heaven, and he said, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here so that they will believe you sent me. And then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a head cloth. And Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him go, let him go. Yes. Sorry, I have daughters. ADD there. Back to verse 21. We're going to read 21 and 22, and then we're going to pray. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask. Whatever you ask. If you're going to take notes tonight, the title of the chat this evening is this. But even now I know. But even now I know. Come on, let's pray. Jesus, we love you and we honor you in your house tonight. And Father, we thank you that it is obvious you were in this place. Even as we were singing that last song, we just sensed the nearness of God in this room. And as Shane mentioned just a few minutes ago, I do ask the same, that this would be a night of breakthrough for many people. Father, things that we carried in, things that we've been walking with, I ask that tonight something in the spirit would begin to shift and that our reality would change, that our mentality would change, that as we leave this place, something would be different about us than when we walked in. We love you. We give you praise in advance for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Come on, everyone said? Amen. There you go, there you go. All right, let me check real quick, just so I know who's in the room. How many of you would consider yourself the more punctual type? You show up on time, on time is late, 5 minutes early is on time, you were raised in that family. Yeah, good on you, good people, awesome. Now, the rest of you, the second half of the room, just be honest, raise your hand in church. Jesus sees you and we have cameras. If you are the other side, you are not on time, you tend to be late. Maybe you care a little bit more about how you look when you get there than you do about getting there on time. You're those people. Yeah, It's all good. And, hey, look, I am not suggesting it's a gender thing by any means, okay? There are plenty of men that are late all the time because they care what they look like. I have a friend who will remain nameless. His name is Dylan Baker. And in fact, today, this is off. I've been told any of the services, you get let in on the secret. Today, he was texting me, and I'm like, bro, where were you? You were supposed to be at church last night. He's like, oh, I had nothing to wear. I'm like, for real, bro? You're supposed to be the East Bay youth pastor. You had nothing to wear, so you didn't come to church. Feel free to tell him that when you see him next time. That would really bless me. Dylan, I love you if you're watching this. No. He was late in East Bay today, too? Ladies and gentlemen, all of you get on your phones, text Dylan Baker, and say, are you actually saved? All right? That would work out great. My goodness. Yeah, it's not a gender thing, but listen, I think that the way God does it, just to teach us some lessons, he teams up one of each in each family just so that we can learn the fruit of the Spirit. You know, like love, joy, peace, patience. Like if you're in a family, you probably have at least one person that always wants to be on time and the other person that doesn't quite care so much. And as is the case in my family, I love my wife. There's a lot of things I love about her. I am the more punctual type. She is the other side of the equation. And I've learned a lesson. If you're married and this is how your family life works, let me just sew this into your ministry for a moment. I've been told that standing in the bathroom tapping your feet with your arms folded does not actually make them move any faster. But it does make me feel justified because in the back of my mind, I'm like, I just want you to know that I know that we should be out the door right now. So, yeah. I hate being late. Not a big fan. But even more than I hate being late, I hate waiting for people that are late to an appointment with me. Can I get a witness on that? Yeah. I hate being in a coffee shop or sitting in my office and the time comes and goes. They're 10 minutes, they're 20 minutes late. No phone call, no text message, no email, no homing pigeon, nothing. You're just sitting there and waiting, looking at your watch going, are they going to come? Seriously, get a little angry. And then have you ever noticed when they show up, rarely if ever do those people come in and say, oh my gosh, I am so sorry, I had this going. They just show up with a dumb smile on their face like it's totally fine that they're 35 minutes late to your appointment. They're like, how you doing, brother? And you're like, you no good pile of money. You know, that like that's, she's like, where you been? Did you not respect my time? Where, you know, I hate that. It just bugs me. And I had one such experience just a few weeks ago, not to put him on blast, but for the sake of illustration, with our Gen Life interns. We go down every January to the Dream Center in Los Angeles, and we serve at the beginning of the year out there for a solid week. And they go Monday through Friday, serving, praying, handing out food, washing clothes, giving clothes out. They do an amazing job. And we decided a few years ago that the best way to thank them for serving that whole week was to take them to Disneyland on Saturday after they've served. So pretty cool upgrade for them. And this year, Robin and I, we decided we were going to fly out on Thursday after Gen Life on Wednesday night to meet up with the interns. We served with them on Thursday, Friday, went out to Skid Row, prayed for some people. And then the cool part for us was we got to go with them to Disneyland on Saturday. We also left our children in Vacaville and went to Disneyland without our kids, which doesn't sound like I should be that excited about it, but it was a good time for us. We're like, this is going to be great. We can ride all the rides we don't normally get to ride. I'd actually never been to California Adventure before, so it was a cool moment for us. And our flight was supposed to leave at 6 o'clock on Saturday, so I made an arrangement with the interns. I said, listen, Robin and I have like a limited period of time here to ride as many rides as possible, so I want to ensure that we get every opportunity to do so. Therefore, you guys need to be at the park when the park opens, because we had tickets for our whole group, and that way we can get right on the line for Space Mountain or whatever you guys want to do, but I want to make sure we can get on everything. So they were supposed to pack up their bags at 6:30 in the morning on Saturday morning, go have breakfast, drink coffee, and then meet us out at Disneyland. So Saturday comes, they pack up their bags, they're hanging out back by the Dream Center. Robin and I leave a little bit early to show up at Disneyland at like 8:30, and the goal was we wanted to get in line, be first in line, so when the interns showed up, we'd just have our tickets ready to go, and we'd scoot in above all the masses. So we show up, we're wearing our Disneyland shirts and you know, our Mickey hats, and we're like singing Frozen songs as we're going down. I mean, it was awesome. We were pumped out of our mind. Probably, and I kid you not, we literally skipped for about 400 yards when we showed up. People are looking at us like, these guys are weird, you know, but we were excited. So we show up, we get through security, we're waiting at the gates, we're like the first people in line. And all of a sudden, 9 o'clock comes around, and we're on our tippy toes, we're looking for our interns, we're like, where are they at? Do you see them anywhere? Nothing. 9:10. 9:20, 9:30, I'm watching all the little kids. No, you go ahead. We're waiting for some people. You know, go ahead. You get in line. And I'm getting ticked. So I get on my phone. I'm like, hey, it's your pastor, all capital letters. Where you at? Nothing. Crickets. 9:45. Finally get a text message back about 9:50. They say, oh, we just pulled up to the hotel we're staying in tonight. And some of the interns were a little chilly, so they decided they wanted to change their clothes. That way they could be comfortable for the rest of the day. But fear not, Pastor Tim. We'll be there shortly. 10:15. 10:15. Guess what they do? The same thing your friend did when he showed up late to the coffee date. They come skipping up with some giddy smiles on their face. They're like, hi, how are you guys doing? I'm like, this is the happiest place on earth. I'm not happy. Where have you been? Thousands of people are standing in line. I've missed my opportunity to ride at least two rides because of you. I was waiting, and you left me high and dry. Now, that may not seem all that tragic, but not to compare a life-or-death biblical situation to my Disneyland experience, but in John chapter 11... take note, that's how you transition. No, John chapter 11, we have a bit of a... where have you been? I've been waiting for you kind of moment. Mary and Martha are waiting for Jesus, knowing that he alone holds the ticket, the upgrade, the answer that they're looking for. And Jesus doesn't seem to be all that urgent about getting to them. In fact, at a glance, if we look at this story, one could say that Jesus appears to be careless about their situation. He doesn't seem to mind that they're asking, they're hoping, and he doesn't show up. Let's look at the facts. Mary and Martha send some messengers to Jesus, and they come and they say, Lord, your friend Lazarus is sick. He's in danger of death. And Jesus makes a very messianic, godly kind of statement. He's like, fear not. This sickness will not end in death. No, this happened for the glory of God. Off with you. And they go. And then it says, although Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was at for two more days. It doesn't tell us why. It doesn't say, although Jesus needed to do more miracles because there were lots of people that needed healing, it doesn't say that he had to break bread and feed thousands of people or that there was like a traffic jam of camels on the way. He doesn't say any of that. It just says Jesus stayed for two more days. Just because. And then, when he's good and ready, he decides to take off to Judea. But when he arrives, he's met with some messengers once again, and they say, hey, Lord, remember that guy Lazarus we told you about a couple days ago? Remember the guy that you said wasn't going to die? Remember the one that you said you loved? Guess what? He's dead. He's been dead for 4 days. Where were you? We know how long it takes for you to get from where you were to where we are. Did you just ignore us? Did you lie about him not dying? Where have you been, God? I thought you were the Messiah. I thought you were the Savior. And then the accusation comes from Martha. Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would still be alive. Jesus, you promised he wasn't going to die. You said you loved me. And then when we asked you to come, you just ignored us. What about the promise? What about the fact that you told me this was going to end differently? Jesus, if you were here, if you cared, things in my life would look a little bit different. Does that sound familiar to anyone? Jesus, you said in your word that you had good plans to prosper me and not to harm me, to give me a hope and a future. You said that you were my healer and by your stripes I was healed. You said that you would provide for me. But when I look at my life right now, it doesn't seem that all the good plans are coming to pass. I don't feel like I have a hope. I feel hopeless. I've asked 200 times and I'm still not healed. I'm still broke, even though I'm tithing, even though I'm giving. Where are you? Do you care? Did you make a promise to me and just lie about it? If you were here, if you cared about me, if you loved me, things would be different. What do you do in a situation like that? What do you do, and pardon the irreverence of the question, what do you do when it feels like God doesn't really care? What do you do when it feels like he's ignoring your requests? Or, better said like this, what do you do when you have a promise from God? He's my healer. He's my provider. He's going to fix my marriage. He's got good plans. And it seems like the realities of your life contradict the very promises you know that God has given to you. What do you do in a situation like that? See, we like to think that Jesus, God, works like we want him to work. We like to think that Jesus is the hero that swoops in at exactly the time we ask him to. That if we really loved Jesus, we'd never go through anything. Life would be daisies and merry-go-rounds, and it would be like a fairy tale. And we like to think like that. We like to preach like that. In fact, even over the last 5 minutes, there haven't been very many amens in the room. Because when you preach about the other side of Jesus, it's not all that exciting. We like to preach about the Jesus that you rescue and he comes in right away and, amen, pastor, that's good. We like to sing about that kind of Jesus. I called, you answered, you came to my rescue and I. That song sells records. You know what doesn't sell records? I called, you ignored me. You didn't seem to care at all. Just go ahead and stay in heaven. No, that like, I don't sell records. That doesn't build my faith. It gives me no nutrients, you know? Is that how God works? Jesus just seemingly ignores us sometimes? There's a story in Mark chapter 6 about Jesus, and he's just finished feeding thousands of people, and he looks at his disciples. He says, hey, I want you guys to get in a boat and go to the other side of the lake to Gennesaret. I'll meet you there. I've got to pray for a little while. So they take off in a boat, and Jesus goes up the mountain to pray. He comes back down, and it says that somewhere about 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock at night, he walks out onto the shore, and he sees his disciples in the middle of the lake caught in a storm, fearing for their lives. They're paddling, they're screaming, we're going to die. And then it says that at the fourth watch of the night, Jesus walks out to his disciples on the water. He commands the wind and the waves to be still, and they are. Interesting math equation. The fourth watch of the night is somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m. So for somewhere between 6 and 10 hours, Jesus just stands on the shore and watches his disciples in the middle of the lake while they're trying to save their own lives. Just playing stick hero on his iPhone, just chilling, watching him. Your Jesus did that. 400 years, the Israelites were in captivity with the Egyptians. And for 400 years, they cried out to God, we need a deliverer, come and save us. They're killing us. They're hurting us. We know that this was not your intention for us. But for 400 years, God remained silent. It took him 400 years to send Moses to be their deliverer. Your God did that. Why does it seem like God waits sometimes? Why does he wait 400 years to deliver his people? Why does he wait on the shore while he watches his disciples struggle? Why does he wait for 2 days before going to his good friend Lazarus that he loves? Why does he seem to be waiting in your life for the very thing that you've been asking for over and over and over again? Herein lies the barrier. This is the wall that so many Christians run into. The infamous why God question. And lesser people, lesser Christians, have allowed it to cripple their faith, to destroy their Christianity, and they've walked right out those doors because they cannot understand in their carnal mind why God would do such a thing. But church, listen, in our maturity, we must understand that Jesus has already given us the why behind the delays in life. He's already told us by his word why he doesn't seem to answer prayers on our timetable on occasion. He said it in this story. He said it when he healed a blind man and the disciples came to him one day and they said, Lord, is this guy blind because he sinned or because his parents sinned? And Jesus said, it's neither. It's the same thing he said here. No, this happened to bring greater glory to God. The why behind the delay is that God is giving us an opportunity in the midst of it to give glory to our Heavenly Father. Even in the suffering, we can give glory to Jesus. Someone's thinking, wait, are you suggesting that God stands back and watches me suffer on occasion just to glorify himself? That's how God works? That seems sick. That seems twisted. That seems narcissistic. What kind of God would do that? A God that is more concerned with eternity than he's concerned about temporary circumstances. And when we begin to look at things in light of eternity instead of on this side of heaven, we begin to utter what the Apostle Paul uttered when he said, "These are nothing but momentary sufferings, and they do not shake me, because when I keep my eyes on Jesus, I'm living for a greater glory that is stored up for me in eternity." It's for his glory. It's for his glory. See, we like to think that God is preventative about everything. And that's what gives him glory. We pray preventative prayers. And listen, there's nothing wrong with preventative prayers. They are godly, they're faith-filled, they're holy. I pray them over my daughters all the time. Father, I pray you'd keep them healthy. I pray that they would love your presence. They'd know your name from a young age. They'd be in relationship with you. Pray they'd keep themselves pure. Jesus, keep stupid boys away from my house in Jesus' name. I pray all that stuff in faith, and I believe it's going to happen. And if it doesn't, I own a lot of guns, and it'll be fine. It'll all work out. No, not those ones. Just kidding. But if you follow Jesus for any length of time, you've probably come to realize this by now. Not every preventative prayer gets answered. Not everything you hoped would happen happens. Not everything you said, "Jesus, I'm trusting you for," comes to pass the way you thought. And what happens when you find yourself in that situation? See, preventative prayers sometimes lead us down a dark road where we think that God is unfaithful or he's a liar if things begin to look a little bit differently than we anticipated. Because in our minds, we think that if we got everything we wanted God to give us, we would give him glory. If I never had sickness, if I never had pain, if I had all the money in the world, I would give God all the glory in my life. No, you wouldn't. You don't know me. No, but I know people that have it all together, have all the money in the world, never seem to go through any storms, no sickness, family's fine. Rarely, if ever, do you find in those situations people going, "I give God all the glory for this." No, usually it turns into pride and arrogance and self-sufficiency. I remember a couple years ago, Robin and I were in San Diego. We were vacationing. And we had the moment that I think every pastor has when they're in San Diego. Like, "Lord, is that your voice calling me to this city? I will suffer for your namesake in San Diego. Yes, Lord." In the words of Isaiah, "Here I am, send me." 75-degree weather, year-round. Great restaurants, beautiful people everywhere. You're like, "Where do they keep all the ugly people?" Like, yeah. Don't laugh at that. That's not nice. I kid you not, we're sitting on a beach one day, and Robin looks at me and she says, "Babe, it would be so hard to pastor a church here because all of these people don't need God. Rarely do you find situations where people have it all together and they just say, 'To God be the glory.'" If I had walked up to a random teenage girl on that beach that day and said, "Hey, I really like your Mercedes," I doubt she would have said, "Oh, this was a gift from my Heavenly Father." No, she probably would have said, "Oh, my daddy bought that for me." Like, that's what you're going to get. Survey the world and here's what you'll find. Stormless lives are rarely desperate for Jesus. People who never go through anything, David said it like this in Psalm 73. I asked, "Lord, why do the wicked prosper? Why does it seem like people that don't care about you have it all together?" He made this complaint against the Lord and he said, "But then I came into the house of the Lord and it all made sense." It's about eternity, not about the temporary. Consider this. If God was simply preventative, If he gave you everything you asked for on this side of heaven, he would never have to be your overcomer. But could it be that on occasion, God allows us to go through some stuff so he can reveal an aspect of his character that isn't just preventative, but is in fact the overcoming God that can take what the enemy intended for your harm and turn it for your good? He's so good that he doesn't just stop bad things from happening to you. Even in the midst of bad things, even in the midst of sickness, even in the midst of lack, he says, no, I can reveal myself in this situation and I will bring myself glory because it is about you seeing me for eternity, not getting what you want in the instant, in the microwave generation. It's for his glory. What brings more glory to God? Lazarus getting better because he took a few Tylenol, had some chicken soup, and he was fine, just needed a little tender love and care. What does that bring glory to God? Or if Jesus waits until the grave has already been shut, and the only person that could get glory for that situation is God himself. Jesus, why did you wait 2 days? Here's why. Because Jewish culture and tradition at the time believed that for up to 3 days, the spirit of a man could return to his body if he found nowhere to land after that person died. A spirit of a man would hover about the earth for up to 72 hours, and if it couldn't find anywhere to go, he would come back to the mortal body, and that person could come back to life. So Jesus, in an effort to ensure that the cultural norm would not get credit for the glory, that the doctor wouldn't get credit for the glory, that the healing therapist wouldn't get credit for the glory, he waits for 4 days until every excuse has been eliminated so that the only person that can get glory for the resurrected dead body is him and his father. He said, I'm not interested in just seeing the miracle. I want the miracle to give my father glory. And so if I have to wait until death itself has landed in this situation, I'll come in at just the right moment to ensure that the glory is given to the right source. It's all about his glory. What if your suffering is paving the way for thousands of people to come to know Jesus? What if people watching your life and how you walk through this season will turn their lives to Jesus as a result of watching you continue to give him glory in the midst of what you're walking through? Have you considered that perhaps you're going through something right now, not because God is angry at you, not because he's punishing you for something you did 20 years ago, not because he's trying to dangle a carrot and see how high you can jump, but because in the midst of it, he's giving you an opportunity to give him glory? I submit to you that God will do whatever he can do to ensure that he gets the glory in the situation. And we need to be a people that don't operate in faithlessness and ask the why God questions, but people that turn their why gods into but gods. Martha said this. She said, Lord, if you had been here, my situation would be a little different than it is right now. But even now I know. But even now, even though my brother's dead, I know that the Father will give you whatever you ask. Do not entertain the why for too long, people, or you'll find yourself struggling in a desert for 40 years as the Israelites did, wondering why you're dying off with the rest of the generation out there. No, be of the Caleb and of the Joshua generation that doesn't ask why, but instead says, but God is able to give us this land because he's made us a promise, and I'm not going to live in the desert. I'm going to live in the inheritance of what God has for me. Turn your why gods into but gods. It's all about his glory. Now, at the beginning of this sermon, I said that this was all about prayer. And somebody's thinking, so, can you talk about prayer anytime soon? Because, yes, right now. Here's what this all has to do with prayer. Verse 21 and 22 of John chapter 11, Martha says, Lord, if you were here, things would be different. But even now I know the Father will give you whatever you ask. And then in verse 41, as Jesus stands at the mouth of this grave, he makes an interesting statement. It seems to come out of left field. He says, Father, I thank you for hearing me. You always hear me. But I said it out loud for the sake of all these people. Jesus had a promise. Lazarus will live and not die. Jesus knew that the Father heard him when he prayed. And he knew that the Father would give him whatever he asked. Now watch what this same apostle writes in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. He says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now let me ask, what is the will of God? What's the will of God for your life? What's God's will over his people? It's in here, people. It's in his word. He's not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to eternal life. He's willing that you would know him as your healer, because by his stripes you were healed. He's willing that you'd know him as your provider, because he says that given, it will be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, running over. His will is running throughout his word. Will could be superimposed with promise. We know that we ask anything that he's promised us, he hears us. Now watch what he says in verse 15. And since we know he hears us when we make our requests, we also know that he will give us what we ask. Watch this. Jesus, you have a promise from the Father. Lazarus is not going to die. We know that he hears you when you ask him of things, and that he's going to give you whatever you ask. But John says, no, church, this is not just a Jesus kind of promise. If you know that you have a promise from the Father, if you know that he's your healer, if you know what he's written about you in his word, you can come before the Father and you can make your requests, and you know that he's going to hear you. But not only is he going to hear you, you can have assurance that if you ask anything according to his word, he will give you what you ask. You have been put in the same position Jesus was in a few thousand years ago. This was not just something that God gave the authority to his son to do. No, you have the authority as a New Testament believer to stand at the mouth of every grave in your life. And no matter how dire or how dead the situation might look, you can stare that thing down and you can say, no, I have a promise from the Father, and I know that he hears me when I call to him. And so when I ask, he will give what I ask as long as it's according to his word. The same authority. No matter how dead the situation looks, no matter how far gone it looks, you've been given a promise. He will hear you when you ask. But this is a huge contingency. It's going to sound simple, but it's imperative. You have to ask. You have to ask. James says, you have not because you ask not. Do you know that God's help is waiting on your ask? God's help is waiting to be awakened by your voice. Let me prove it to you. What we see when we read this story is a phrase that doesn't really mean much to us at the end. Jesus stands at the grave and he says, Lazarus, come out. Lazarus comes out of the grave. But all the people in the hearing of those words that day would have heard something a little different than we hear in English. Because Lazarus' name, by definition in the Greek, means God's help. Quite literally, Jesus standing on a promise, knowing that the Father heard him and knowing that the Father would give him what he asked, stood before the mouth of that grave and he made this declaration. God's help, come forth. Let that sink in for a moment. God's help come forth. And Jesus was not the only one that had the authority to call on that kind of help. 1 John tells you that if you ask anything according to his will, and you know that the Father hears you, and you know that he's going to give you what you ask, then no matter how bad your situation looks, you can make the same declaration that Jesus made that day. You can say, right now, I say, God's help, come forth over this situation. God's help, come forth over my sickness. God's help, come forth over my marriage. God's help, come forth over my kids that are far from him. God's help, come forth over my finances. Whatever the dead situation looks like, his help is waiting to be awakened by your prayer. How do you upgrade your prayer life? Stop asking why and start saying, but even now I know God is able to turn this situation around. Amen?
Amen. Amen. For more information on our church and other teaching resources, log on to our website at tfh.org or call our office at 707-455-7790.